If the first step is being real, we all start with the same thing, ourselves. And if that's what God wants for us too, we can confidently pursue truth and authenticity with others along the way. No one is perfect at this other than Jesus. And his story was one of hope and truth, pointing to a real life that never ends and telling of a perfect love we could never earn.
Good afternoon, Sandals Church, man. So glad you guys are here today. Sorry about the delay. Feel free to write a check and we'll build a bigger parking lot. So thank you for coming today. Sorry about you guys behind the pole. Maybe get here a little earlier. Grateful you guys are here. Listen, man, what a story Sandals Church is. You know, 20 years ago, my wife and I, we left Huntington Beach area to come out here, and we believe that God wanted to do something special in the desert. It's always amazing how many movements of God start in the desert. And so God called us out here, literally just Tammy and I and our one-year-old daughter, and here we are 20 years later. Today, we launched our eighth campus in San Bernardino. Can you believe that? Absolutely incredible. They were packed out, super exciting. But you know, as many people that gather on our campuses, there's actually more people that are watching around the world online at sandalschurch.tv than actually meet. This is going to trip you out. This year, we had 68,696 people from around the world watch a Sandals service. Can you believe that? It's incredible. Here's the top 10 countries. Now all 50 states, the United States number one country, thank God Alaska got on board. All 50 states watch sandalschurch.tv. Number two country in the world, India. Yeah, somebody's excited about India. Right on, we love you, India. Next, Canada, not a lot to do up there, but Canada, thank you for watching us. We appreciate you. Germany, yeah, big fan of Germany, that's great. Number five, the UK. Anybody been to the UK? Yeah, so I'm creating somewhat of a Twitter storm over there. Some gal this week tweeted that there's a preacher in California who's a cross between Kevin Bacon and Jim Carrey. So she didn't say which Jim Carrey, the funny one or the crazy one with the beard. But anyways, my wife thinks Kevin Bacon's good looking, so I'll take that as a compliment. Next, Mexico, right? Mexico's in the top 10. Woo-hoo! Yeah, this is gonna trip you out. Number seven country, Iraq. Yeah, pretty cool. Australia, gotta love Australia. Number eight, number nine. Some of you didn't know this is a country. Ecuador, it's a country. Yeah, and number 10 coming out of Africa, Nigeria. Isn't that incredible? Absolutely incredible. Super excited about that. So today we're going to talk about the story, not the sandal story. The story, the only story worth telling. The only story that can change your life. One of the reasons that many of you are depressed and you're sad is because you're focused on your story and not God's story. You know, isn't it interesting? As our social media grows, our smartphones aren't smart, they're dumb phones. And what you're doing is you're constantly telling people your story and you're depressed because nobody cares about your story because they want you to like their story, and now we're all miserable because nobody's watching our stories. Maybe get off Instagram and get in the Word and listen to the one story that can change your soul and redirect your life. So here's the problem, and if you're under 30, I want you to listen to me. You're living in a world and a culture where believes everything that's old is bad. It's all old news. There's no wisdom from anybody that came before you. You know, you have the internet, you have smartphones, you know everything. And the problem is you're losing the wisdom of the old stories. You know, a lot of the old stories, what we do is instead of learning from their wisdom, we turn them into kids' movies and kids' cartoons. Anybody been to Disneyland? Raise your hands if you've been to Disneyland. You ever been there? Beat your kid in Disneyland. You'll have a good time. All the money I spent. I want you to write this down in your notes. Here's why you need to remember and know the old stories. Old stories reveal uncomfortable truths. So the next time you're in Fantasyland at Disneyland and you're pushing your two-year-old through all these rides, I want you to know that not one of those stories was ever written for little kids. Every single story at Disneyland is for adults to teach us lessons about our lives. How many of you guys heard of this story? Pinocchio, anybody remember this? Pinocchio, right? And what's the moral of the story? You know, if you lie, your nose grows. Wouldn't that be helpful? Right? Ladies, anybody on a dating site? You're just like, hey, I love Jesus. Or, whoop, No, you don't. Wouldn't that be helpful on Christian Mingle? That way you know which guys want to mingle and which ones are Christians. They're just like long nose. So a lot of people think, you know, it's a story about lying, but let me tell you what the story is actually about, and I want you to listen to me very carefully. Every single one of you in your life, you have desires, you have passions. There's things that you want to do. There's secret desires and emotions that you have. And here's the thing that Pinocchio teaches us. If you follow all of your passions, all of your desires, if you forsake the wisdom of your father and you run off to the circus and run away from your conscience, here's what the story means. You will turn yourself into an ass. And you will become a slave. So read that story to your kids at night. Say, sleep tight, right? What happens to Pinocchio? The further he runs away from his father, the more separate he becomes from his conscience. Runs so far that eventually hell itself swallows him and brings him down to the depths, like in the story of Job. You know, that's where some of your story is right now. You're at the very bottom. You've been swallowed by life. You've been lied to. And here's what you believe, that if you can just try harder, you're going to get out of that whale's mouth. Let me tell you something. There's only one thing that can get you out of the whale's mouth, and his name is Jesus. And so I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you today to look at your story. Look at these old truths. How about this story? Sleeping Beauty. Anybody like that one? Sleeping Beauty is a little emotional for me because when my girls were little, we used to buy them princess dresses at Christmas. Halloween, they always wanted to be a princess, and they would run around in princess dresses. A couple years ago, I was on a trip with a pastor of ours from our church, and he said, hey, before we go home, I've got to run to the Disney store to get my kids some gifts. I hadn't been to the Disney store in years. I wasn't prepared for what was going to happen. And so listen to me, everybody who's worn out by your kids, and you know, young kids are great, but it's also, they're terrorists. So just know that it will end. But I walked into Disneyland, I walked into a Disney store, I had an emotional breakdown. I started crying. My friend's like, you don't have to pay, I'll pay. I said, you don't understand. I said, I haven't been in this store in 10 years. My little girls don't want princess dresses anymore. They just want money for gas. But you know, this story has nothing to do with being a princess. And this is what happens when we take truth and we make it a cartoon. Here's the story. How many of you are parents? Raise your hands if you're a parent. Here's the frightening story of Sleeping Beauty. It doesn't matter how wealthy and how powerful you are. It doesn't matter if you're the king or queen of your kingdom. It doesn't matter if you can build gigantic walls or burn every spindle. It doesn't matter if you have the power to invoke fairy godmothers to protect your little precious princess. Evil will always find a way. Do you know why you can't protect Sleeping Beauty from evil Maleficent? Here's the story of Sleeping Beauty. Evil doesn't exist outside the walls. It exists inside your heart. And so all Sleeping Beauty's mom and dad do is make her naive to the power of evil. And when she sees it, she pricks her finger and does the one thing she's been told her entire life, don't touch. Does that sound familiar, like another story in the Bible? Eve, don't eat it. Don't eat it. It's the only thing you can't touch. Isn't it amazing when God says no, we say, I have to have it. I have to have it. How about this story? Anybody like Beauty and the Beast? Oh my gosh. Love, love, love that movie. Here's the tragedy of everything you know about Beauty and the Beast. The real story happens before the cartoon begins. The real story is the beginning of the movie of Beauty and the Beast. When a comic book is laid open and a story about a young prince who has everything, who's handsome and powerful and wise, is unkind and selfish to a woman in need. Here's the story. Listen to me very carefully, especially if you're a man. Your choices won't just doom you. Your choices in life will doom all those who count on you, because when the prince is turned into a beast, his whole home is cursed. See, a lot of you believe it's just my life. What I do on the internet only affects me. What I do at my work is only me. Here's the thing about sin. You can't segregate it. It bleeds into every area of your life. And when the prince is cruel, the entire kingdom is cursed. And guess what happens? you turn into a beast and you look nothing like what you were supposed to look. And that's what sin does. Sin transforms us. It changes us. It wrecks us. It ruins us. You see, old stories reveal uncomfortable truths. Next, I want you to write this down. Everyone's life is a story. Now, some of you don't know who this guy is, but the United Kingdom had his funeral this weekend. His name is Dr. Stephen Hawking, one of the most brilliant minds of our generation, perhaps one of the most brilliant minds of all time. Stricken with Lou Gehrig's disease, a brilliant mind in a body that will not cooperate. But he asked and answered questions some of you and I will never even think to ask. Brilliant beyond measure. But here's the story of Stephen Hawking's life. You can be brilliant and still miss the meaning of life. You see, it's not smart people that get into heaven, it's real people. So Stephen Hawking believes that there's no such thing as God. I want you to know that. He doesn't believe that anymore. Because he stood in front of the God who does not exist, and he was accountable for the life that he lived. Listen to me, and the story he left behind. So what's the story? Stephen Hawking says we're just an advanced breed of monkeys. That's all we are. And we wonder why our young people today act like animals. Well, that's what they're being taught in school. You're just an animal. We're just an advanced breed of monkeys on a minor planet. Earth isn't even that special. Think of the difference between what he says and what Genesis says. Genesis chapter 1 says that God created an amazing place. Everything about the earth is good, awesome, right, and true. He says it's just average. It's amazing that a man who can't manifest enough strength to get out of a chair would criticize God who spoke and the heavens came into being. I don't want to minimize the amazingness of his life. He's incredible, but he's wrong. A minor planet on a very average star. Have you ever looked at a sunset and went, eh? I could do better. He says, but we can understand the universe, and that makes us something very special. What makes you special is not your mind. What makes you special is that you are loved. Every single one of you are not monkeys that belong in a zoo. You're children that belong home in heaven with God. That's where you belong. All right. Now, if you know this next guy, you really need to pay attention to the invitation at the end because you may not be headed to the place you think you're going. How many of you know this guy? Yeah, all the sinners. If you don't know who this guy is, you might be going to heaven. Did you know that Hugh Hefner, founder of Playboy magazine, was raised in a Christian home? He was raised in a Christian home. But you know what he decided? It's just a story. It's just a story. It's just a myth. It's just a fairy tale. And he decided not to follow his mind. He followed his desires, which is what the world says you're supposed to do. Follow your heart. What could go wrong? You know, it's amazing how much counseling we have to do at Sandals Church for people who just follow their hearts. Isn't it amazing how broken our lives can become when we follow our hearts? It's amazing how much hurt and pain is brought into the world in the name of love. It's amazing how much heartache can be brought into your life in the name of happiness. Everyone's life is a story. Stephen Hawking's was about his mind. Hugh Hefner's were about his desires. And some of you ladies, you say, well, that's a man problem. Listen to me. You have no idea, ladies, how this guy has impacted and affected your life. Every time you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see, every time all you can see is your flaws, what's wrong with you, it's because of this guy. He created a picture of a woman that is unattainable. And even if you can attain it, it's only for a moment, because then you age out and there's another playmate from another month and another year. And he put women on a treadmill that wears them out and turned them into objects. That's the story of his life. Listen to me, ladies. You don't think you're ugly because of God, but it might be because of him. And guys, don't even get me started of what he's done to your life and my life. I found one of his magazines in the second grade on my elementary school playground. His desires warped mine, changed mine, caused me to begin to look at women as objects instead of sisters and princesses of the one true king. That's his story. That's his legacy. Listen to me, dads. Did you know that Hugh Hefner wouldn't allow his own children into his house? How sad is that when your life is too dirty for your kids? What story, what legacy are you leaving? But it doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to miss it in spite of your brilliance. You don't have to follow your heart. You can choose, like another man, to follow Jesus. If you don't know who this guy too was raised in a Christian home. But he made a decision when he was a little boy. And if you haven't made this decision, you are not a follower of Jesus. You see, you personally have to decide to become a Christian. It doesn't count if your parents are Christians. You have to decide to be a follower. And so when he was a little boy, he gave his life to Christ. And a lot of you guys don't know his story because he's lived so long, we've forgotten who he is. But did you know that when the Reverend Martin Luther King marched to challenge America's views on segregation and race and was thrown into a prison, do you know that there was a white pastor who bailed him out? In the 60s, there was a pastor raised in the segregated South, and his name was Billy Graham. Why? Because Billy didn't follow his mind, and he certainly didn't follow his heart. He was a follower of Jesus, who is a lover of all nations, all races, and all people groups. That's his legacy. That's his legacy. He forever transformed the world because he followed Jesus. Everyone's life's a story. Now, I don't know what your life is going to do. I don't know how much impact your life is going to have. I don't know how much impact my life is going to have. I don't know if they're going to make a movie about you or a TV show about you, or they're going to write an article on you in the LA Times in the day that you die. Here's all I know is that your story is going to impact the people that love you. And your story is going to lead your friends, your family to heaven or hell. So you better change it today. Some of you are so frustrated with your life. Some of you, you feel like you just can't get it right. You can't get a break. Some of you feel like you're cursed. What if you are? You see, old stories reveal uncomfortable truths. The story of the Bible says we're all cursed. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And without a right relationship with Jesus, we're still under the curse and wrath of God. It might not just be a feeling. The only way you can change your story is if you change your author. Listen to me. You want to know where you're going to be in 10 years? If you're your author, you're going to be right where you are now. Chapter after chapter, page after page, poor sentence after poor sentence, that is going to be your life. You cannot change your life on your own. If you could, you would have done it. You want to change your story, change your author. Write this down. Only one story can save my soul. Only one. Stories can inspire us. Stories can convict us. Stories can challenge us. But the story of Jesus Christ can save my soul. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the story of the resurrection. You see, Easter tells us three things. This isn't in your notes, but I want you to write this down. Easter answers three questions that Stephen Hawking couldn't even answer. Number one, is there a God? Is there a God? All religions ask this question, is there a God? And Easter says, yes. How do I know? Try to raise yourself from the dead. Work at it, think on it, meditate on it, get a group of friends together, do yoga, whatever you need. When you're dead, you're dead. There's no hope. Jesus said this, I will die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise. Which meant he was crazy, stupid, or God. You choose. He rose. Easter proves there's a God. Next, you want to know what else it proves? Which God is God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one, whether you're a Hindu, a Buddhist, an atheist, or just confused, nobody goes to heaven but by me, Jesus says. Nobody. So it tells us there is a God, and it tells us which one is God. And next, listen to me, it answers this question, is there life after death? Yes. Yes. Jesus proves there's life after death. He proves that this life is not all there is. There's something more after this. Something longer, something more amazing. And that's why Easter's so important. That's why the story is so important, because if we know it, it can change our life. And if we're ignorant of it, it can condemn our lives. So let's take a look at that story. But very early on Sunday morning, I want you to circle this word, the women. The women went to the tomb. I hear people say all the time, the Bible is just a book written by men to control women. Listen to me, we don't know exactly who wrote all of the Bible, but we do know this, that the Bible reveals stories of men and women who met God. Men and women. It's the stories of men and women who come in contact with God and are changed by God. And I want you to see here, ladies, God does not appear first to men, but to women. In a day and age when women could not testify in a court of law. Your testimony was not valid. And yet, 2,000 years ago, the first people to witness the resurrection are women. The Bible is false. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to change that. But it's not false. It's real, and it tells the truth. But very early on that Sunday morning, the women went out to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. Why is that? Do you know that Jesus didn't get a funeral? He was crucified on the eve of Passover. His body was hurriedly taken off the cross, and he was rushed and placed in a tomb. He didn't have a funeral. He was a religious teacher, and he wasn't given a religious funeral. And so they want to come and take care of their rabbi, their teacher. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, and so they went in. But they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus, and they stood there puzzled. Why? Dead people don't move. Well, that's kind of not true. When I was a 19-year-old, my brother and I took a job at a morgue to help move bodies. And my brother thought it would be funny to lock me in the refrigerator with the bodies. They don't get up and move, but they do twitch, and it freaked me out. I'm still in counseling. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to him. Now circle this, two men. Because if you're a critic, here's what you're going to say. Well, the other gospels say it was one angel, two angels, four angels, six angels. You know, the Bible doesn't always agree on all the details of the event. Let me explain this to you. That does not prove that it's false. It proves that it's real, because everybody sees different details. About a year and a half ago, I got done surfing. I was surfing with my nephew. We're in Hawaii, and I was having him stay there to wait with our surfboards, and I was going to run and get the car. When I ran to go get the car so we could pick up our surfboards, I saw a woman take an axe and bury it in a guy's back. Wham! Right on the beach. Trying to kill this guy. So what did I do? Nothing. So what did she do? She took a second swing, whack, and cut off the edge of his elbow. And all of a sudden, I realized this is actually happening. And so I did something stupid. I screamed out, "Hey, stop that!" There I am, standing in my board shorts, no shoes. Stop that! She looks at me, comes running at me with the axe. What does everyone do around me? Pull out their phones, watch this white guy get killed. Thank God, the lifeguard broke the rules. You know, lifeguards aren't supposed to get involved, they're supposed to call 911. He jumped over his lifeguard tower, ran, tackled her as she swung the axe at me. So here I am later on being interviewed by detectives, multiple detectives. I had to tell my testimony over and over and over again. I had to say it. I had to write it down. Then there was a phone interview. It was a big deal. One detective asked me, "Can you remember anything the woman was wearing?" I was like, "No, she's swinging an axe." When someone's swinging an axe on you, you're not like, "That's a nice outfit." He said, "So you are unable to identify any of the woman's clothing?" I said, "Well, that's not true." He said, "What item of clothing can you remember?" I said, "I remember the color of her underwear." I'm not making it up. He said, "Sir, you can't remember what she was wearing, but you can remember the color of her underwear." "Yes, sir." "Okay, what color was her underwear?" "Turquoise." He said, "Can I ask how you saw her underwear?" I said, "Yeah, when she raised the axe to hit me with it, her pants fell off." And right before I was going to die, I just said, "Oh, underwear." This is what the detective said. He said, no one else has provided that detail. I said, well, you go look at her underwear and call me back. I was vindicated. I was vindicated. Her underwear were turquoise, right? So they stood there puzzled. Two men suddenly appeared to them. How many angels are there? Okay. When you lost a body, are you going to count angels? They stood there puzzled. Can you imagine? Excuse me, angels, can you all? I need to count. They were in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Why? That's what happens when you encounter heaven. Why are you looking for the dead amongst the dead for someone who's alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. And then they remembered that he had said this, and so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples. There's not 12. Does anybody know why there's only 11? Because Judas betrayed Jesus and hung himself in shame. What a sad ending to a story that should have been amazing. And everyone else, what had happened? It was Mary of Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what happened. Underline these words, but the story sounded like nonsense. If you think Easter is ridiculous, you're closer to becoming a Christian than you think. Every disciple thought it was ridiculous. Why? Dead people don't rise. You don't go and bury your Uncle Fred and put your hand on the casket and say, see you later. After the potato salad, give me a call. Death is goodbye. That same day, I love this story. Two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, some of you, you grew up in a very, very formal church, and you're a little uncomfortable because we're laughing, we're having a good time. You're like, this guy's funny, but I don't know if it's biblical. Is God going to judge me because I'm cracking up in church? Let me tell you why I think church should be funny, because God is funny, and if you don't believe me, read this. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came by and began walking with them. Hey, guys. But God kept them from recognizing him, and he asked him, what are you guys discussing so intently? You talking about Trump? You talking about gun control? The wall? What are you guys talking about? They stopped short, sadness written all across their faces. Then one of them said, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard all these things that have happened the last couple days. Where have you been? Under a rock? Right, well, yes, I was in one and covered by one. But Jesus is funny. What things? What's going on? The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Underline these words, we hoped he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one. Oh, Jesus, we thought he was the one, man. You never knew what he was going to do. Sometimes we'd go out and he'd spit in somebody's face and they could see. Sometimes he'd grab a crippled person by the arm and they'd be healed. One time he stole a little boy's lunch and he fed everybody. He said this all happened 3 days ago. Some women from our group of followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing. And they'd seen angels who told him Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone. Just as the women had said, and then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer these things before entering glory? You see, the Bible teaches Jesus had to die Because someone has to die for sin. Someone has to die for your sin. You are guilty before God. You are guilty. And here's the thing. You say, well, I'll die. Here's what the Bible says. Your blood is not worth enough to redeem your soul. It's not valuable enough. Something more valuable was required to purchase your soul. So Jesus died in our place so that we could live. Then Jesus took them through all the writings of Moses and the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Bible is one story written over 1,600 years to reveal one person. I was listening to an atheist this week talk about the Bible, and this is what he said. He said, I'm not a Christian, but I do believe the Bible is the most amazing book that has ever been written. And he said this as an atheist, every human being will be changed by its story. So close, but not saved. Listen, here's why Christianity doesn't work. You cannot invite God to be a part of your story. God is inviting you to be a part of his story. Here's what the Bible reveals. There's a bigger story than your life. There's a bigger picture than your world. It's a picture of God's heart for his lost son and daughters, and he is trying to save us. If you want to be a Christian, it's becoming a part of God's story. You no longer live for yourself, but you live for God. So what happens? The two men from on the way to Emmaus realize Jesus is God. They run back to Jerusalem. They go and they tell their friends. They find the apostles. They say, oh my gosh, the women weren't crazy. It's real. We saw him. And while they're saying this, Jesus shows up again because he's funny. And he says what? Peace. Why? Because everybody just pooped themselves. Same thing you would do if Jesus just suddenly appeared in here. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. And he says, why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Jesus says, I'm not a ghost. I'm resurrected. I'm real. They still didn't believe. So he says, you guys have any fish? I'm kind of hungry. I haven't eaten in 3 days. And he eats fish right in front of them. And they just watch. I'd have watched too. Where'd it go? Does it fall out the bottom? What happens? And then he said, when I was with you before, he said, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You see, the problem was not Stephen Hawking's mental capacity. The problem was he was spiritually blind. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Underline this. This is what it means to be a Christian. There is forgiveness of sins for those who repent. Being a Christian doesn't mean you think Jesus is God. Being a Christian means you think you're a sinner, and Jesus is the only way to fix that. And placing your faith and trust in him. You see, to repent of your sins means to change three things. The first thing you need to change is your mind. Repentance means I change the way I think. I change the way I see the world. I start caring about people. We just opened a church today in San Bernardino. As a church, we invested $2.5 million in San Bernardino. Literally, no one in San Bernardino knows what to do because everybody takes from that city and nobody gives to it. Why did we do it? Because we see the world differently than everybody else. People matter, whether you're rich or poor. They matter. We think differently about people. People matter. You see, when you don't think people matter, you take from them. When you see people the way God sees them, you give. To repent means to change the way I think. Next, it changes the way I feel. Hugh Hefner said, it's my body. I can do whatever I want with it. Here's what the Bible says. It's not your body. Your body was made for the Lord. You were purchased with the blood of Jesus. Stop telling people it's your body. You were bought. To repent means I need to change the way I think. Then I need to change the way I feel, which, guess what? It affects how I act. Why was Billy Graham's life so different? Because he thought different and he felt different, and so he was different. Jesus calls this being born again. And here's the thing. The only thing that can make you born again is love. Remember the stories? Remember Pinocchio? Pinocchio runs away from his father, runs away from his conscience, sells his soul into the circus and becomes a slave, runs from slavery straight into the mouth of hell. But what brings him back? The love of his father. And the love of his father turns him into a real boy. That's what happens when we become right with God. We become a real son or daughter. Next, Sleeping Beauty. Sleeping Beauty, her entire life is told, don't touch the spindle. Don't. She does. And she's plunged, listen to me, into eternal sleep. She never ages, but is never awake. Do you know what that's called? Hell. Who rescues her? Who saves her? A valiant prince who fights the devil himself and wins. And love's first kiss awakens sleep. There's a verse in Ephesians that says this, arise, O sleeper, awaken from the dead. Only the words of Jesus Christ can awaken you. Stop sleeping. That's what some of you are doing in life. You're sleepwalking. And you're wondering why your life is a nightmare. It's because it is. And some of you are like, I'm no princess, Pastor. I'm a beast. And there's no hope for me. I got good news for you. The love of Jesus can even change beasts. You see, we need to remember the old tales because they tell us love transforms, love changes, but it can't be any love. It's a very, very specific love. And here's what the Bible says. God is love and he loves you. But the only way you can experience the love of God is through Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other way. Listen, fairy tales won't change you, but Jesus can, and he will. Stop the nightmare. Change your story. Change the direction of your life. Look, 25 years ago, I sat right where you sat. I was in my early 20s, on the verge of alcoholism, throwing my life away. And I stumbled into a church much like this, and I heard Jesus call, and I answered, and my life has never been the same. My prayer for you is that you would wake up. You are a loved daughter, you are a loved son, and you were not made to be a beast. You were made to be a child of God. You are no monkey. You're no monkey. So stop screwing around with your one and only life. This is the only shot you get. This is your only chance. Look, I don't know how many chapters are left in your story. For some of you, it's just pages. For some of you, it's a sentence. Literally this week, before I preached my first service, I was dressed in this very outfit. My wife's phone started ringing and my phone started ringing. And I got to tell you, when both of our phones ring at the same time, it is never good news. So I picked up my phone, and it was the doctor's office. And he said, you need to get your wife to the emergency room, ASAP. I said, what's the matter? He said, some of her tests came back, and her potassium levels are so high, it indicates that she's either had a heart attack or she's going to have one. You need to get her there now. And so here I am, dressed in this very outfit, ready to preach. And I said, we got to go to the emergency room right now. And so I took my wife, who I assume was young, healthy, took her there to the hospital. And when they found out what was wrong, they scolded us because we were in the wrong room and we should have gone to the emergency room instead of urgent care. And they start, you know, putting all these machines on her and drawing all this blood and pulling all these tests, and I just realized life is short. I wasn't even guaranteed in my story on Easter weekend with my wife. You are not guaranteed next weekend. So I have good news. She's fine. She's fine. Well, let me tell you something. It is scary. It was scary. Absolutely terrifying. But you know what happened? When we were in the emergency room together, we prayed to a God who knows us and who is not a part of our story, but is our story. And we know he hears us because of his son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to have that kind of wisdom, that kind of power, and that kind of security for the rest of your life, no matter what the phone call says. Change your life today. At the end of service, as people leave, I know you got places to go and family commitments, but the greatest thing you can do to your life today is to change your story. To become a Christian, everybody has to do these things. We have to repent of our sins. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. And listen to me, we have to do it publicly. God is not interested in a private closet relationship with you. He went public for you, and he asks you to go public for him. So after service, if you want to change your story, come to the front, and there'll be other people just like you that will pray with you personally, hear your story, and lead you to whatever changes you need to make. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just am so thankful for the resurrection story, for the power of Easter. And God, I pray for that in our lives. I pray, Jesus, that you would transform us, that you would change us, that you would literally, Lord, awaken us from our sleep. God, that you would rescue us from the whale, from hell. And God, that you would change and redirect our story. Life does not have to suck, God. It does not have to. What needs to change, Lord, is not just the world, but it's us. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. God bless.